in this city, in our city, and in our world. And you know, Northwood, that God has given us a mandate. And God has called us into the global church. But we have a city church, and God has called us to look. And we are focused on developing and building upon what we've had in this church, which is our teams and our small groups. And we're focused on building and developing that even to a greater degree and build upon the foundation that God has laid already here at Northwood. Amen. We always have to be pursuing. We always have to be growing, correct? God has called us to grow. If you stop growing, you don't stay in neutral. You go backwards. It's the law of degeneration. If you're not improving, you're moving backwards. And God has called us to keep moving forward and improving and calling us out. And so God has connected Bob to Eddie, and Bob goes to Indonesia and trains in domains, and Eddie comes here and trains us in cells and small groups and how to make them vibrant and powerful and life-impacting. So this morning is about training, building upon that foundation, what God has called us to do. And amen? And God and hearing the voice of God as we build out. You know, we're asking God for a revival at Northwood. We're praying for a revival. We're asking God, Lord, pour out your spirit. Revive us, God. Inflame our hearts to love you and to love our city and to love the nations of the world. That's our prayer. And God is answering our prayer. He is. If you're open, you'll receive it. He's intent in doing it. But this morning, I want to call up Pastor Bob. He's going to share with us, give us an overarching view. And then after Bob, I'm going to have Eddie talk to us about cells. And then we're going to move forward. At the end, I'm going to have some announcements for you. So just stay put, and we'll move along. Thanks.
We've got all here. There's enough here. Northwood, when we gather together, it's always amazing. It's never just about our church. If you're a church planter, would you stand up? You're here today, you're a church planter. Stand up. Come on, guys, stand up. I just want you to look around and pray for these guys as you visit with them throughout the day. This year alone, Brian's helping us with our church planting this year. This year alone, we're going to see 30 churches planted out of Northwood. It's incredible. And God's doing some stuff, and with what we're learning to do with this and sell, it could be, we're not going to get into that today, it could have radical implications for churches that will be starting across the country in radical forms of multiplication. So we're excited about that. I also want to encourage you, go look at my blog, glocal.net. If you ever been to a meeting, you didn't realize what it was. It was the 15th anniversary for Vietnam and U.S. having diplomatic relations, and I was invited to that, about 150 people, so I figured, yeah, there'd probably be me and a bunch of Vietnamese. Well, it wasn't. Senator Kerry, Senator McCain, Bill Clinton, those guys were there, and it was strange to be the only pastor in the room and them asking, what in the world is a pastor from Texas doing here at this Vietnamese thing? Well, I work there. What in the world do you do there? And I begin to explain, and it's just phenomenal. As a result of that little meeting, all that took place. So we just thank God for what he's doing. Guys, listen to me. If there's ever been a church in America that God has raised up to be a model to engage the world, you're a part of that church. You are. And here's what happened. We didn't get the church all figured out and then serving. I got a lot of young preacher buddies and a lot of old preacher buddies. They're all writing books about reinventing the church. Listen to me. If we wait until we get church figured out, we're not going to do anything for God. Because it's always going to be evolving. It's always going to be reforming. It's always going to be changing. It's about being the disciple. It's about being obedient in the moment. It's about following him. And that's what we've done. So when we stretched out to Vietnam, it wasn't about social work. It was about how do we love these people in the name of Jesus, and we released the church. And when we released the church, instead of the preachers, that meant we wound up with medical work and business work and water work and orphan work and all kind of work that wasn't traditional religious work. And now I just got pictures of First Baptist Hanoi that you've funded the majority of the money for that church. And they're starting churches out of that. And tomorrow, Eddie's going to have to preach real clean because one of the top diplomats in the U.S. from Vietnam is going to be at our church. And if you lead him to the Lord, Eddie, we'll give you $10,000. But But everything that we experienced from God was reversed. This is very important. It didn't start, let's get the disciple, let's get it all figured out. It was moments of obedience, stretching impossible distances in impossible ways, and God honored that. It was a reverse engineering. It isn't because we sat down, it's because we were obedient in the moment. Now, having said that, how many of you want to be a part of something new and fresh? I just don't want to do Northwood 1-2-3 the same old way, guys. I'm grateful for everything God's done. I love this place. We're in about our sixth reiteration of what Northwood is. And let me tell you when it began. It didn't begin when we entered this building. It began in 2009. Most of our elders are here today. Most of our staff is here today. For the past 19 months, 20 months, we've been on our face before God. We've been studying. We've had people going through our stuff like crazy. Why? Because we want to see God do something fresh. And I don't know about you, but I want to see God reach our whole city. We are called the buckle on the Bible belt. Do you know why? Because 120 years ago, we were the most evil place in the entire U.S. And a bunch of Christians got on their face before God, and they began to pray for a revival, and God sent it. And instead of Hell's Half Acre of having whorehouses and gambling joints and everything else, they went in there and they started planting churches all downtown Fort Worth. Guys, I don't want our church to have a revival. I want our city to have a revival. And if we base it around our church, then all we need to care about is church as the Sunday event. But if we care about our city, that's a radically different model. And that's why Eddie's here, to help us walk through that. And this isn't, and I love you, Eddie, but this isn't an Eddie thing. This is a Northwood thing. This is a God thing. This is a thing that God's laid on my heart, our staff's heart, Omar's heart. We're not doing this because this is going to make our church successful. As a matter of fact, most churches that have tried this have not been successful in America. But God laid it on my heart. We need to do it because it's the right thing to do. And that's what we want to do. Never have we had a model of church where when I lead someone to the Lord in Vietnam or the Middle East or other places that I can't talk about, I have no way of giving them church. And how do you do that? This is an equipping tool that allows us to take the gospel all over the world in ways like never before. If you've been to the globalfaithforum.org website, you know what that is. A lot of my friends are coming. And it's you just see who's already said yes, and some of the ones who don't want the names up at this point are going to be incredible that are coming. And most of these people don't know Jesus. And you see them in the news all the time. But they're fascinated by what you've done. There's a way of doing church that we're doing at this level that I can take anywhere in the world with me and another person can do it. And so we're excited about that and we look at it. And for that to happen, one of the things that we realize is there are two things. We have to have an outpouring. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit for one reason, holiness. Amen? To live the Sermon on the Mount. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to invite people. Jordan's going to be telling you about some stuff. I mean, August, we're pulling all the stops out. We're doing a series on parenting. It's culminating when the kids go to school on the 23rd. We're going to have a special prayer service on the 22nd. That week, we're going to give you tools the 25th, next Sunday, to go into your schools, to go into your workplace, bring friends back the next week so that we populate these new things we're calling T-Life Cells with. We're excited about that. So I've studied scriptures. There are three levels of church. I was with a guy on Friday. He told me there's five. But three levels that I've seen, and we've done a really good job, I would say, at two levels, but not one level. First is the city church. That's what we are. We're a city church. We're a collaboration of people who come. We meet on Sunday. We work around the world. We do different things. We've done that really good. And it's amazing because of all the stuff that we do, inner city and around the world, people said we wouldn't grow, but we have. We have. And that's fine, because when you realize you plant 30 churches a year, if I've got to pick between growing 500 in a year or starting 30 churches in a year, we're starting 30 churches in a year. Amen? Amen? But we're going to grow too, because Mules don't give birth to anything. Right? So we got to be growing out of what we're doing. That's how it's going to come. So don't view it as either or. We've been phenomenal at the universal church or the global church. Eddie, what we do with these global pastors, it's strange that he's speaking into us, we're speaking into him. But let me tell you where we've not done as good a job. That's at the level of the basic church. The basic church, or what we call the cell church, or, and all of those dimensions of church make up the body of Christ. But that lower unit of that 10 to 15 people that come together, that's where it's got to be lived out. And if it's lived out in that context, guys, get out of the way. That's the only thing. Yeah, we've had groups, but for the most part, what they've done is assimilate people and somebody sits there and teaches a lesson. That's great. What would it look like if every single cell engaged in domains and heard the call of God in doing that? What would it look like if every single cell were radically leading lost people to the Lord on a regular basis? What would it look like if you brought a new person into that cell on a regular basis and so many people were accepting Jesus? You are constantly having to multiply and see that take place. Can we just be honest? We've not been doing it at that level, but I'm ready. I'm ready. You know why? Because it's time to tackle our city. We're going to keep starting churches. We're going to keep doing everything we're doing, but here's what's different. It's time to tackle our city, and we're going to have a strategy, and here's what else. We've got to get in line with what God's doing in the church around the world. Guys, this is old hat for the church around the world. Well, that won't work in America. Why? Two reasons. Number one, we're so individual, we don't want to live in community. And number two, we're so individualistic, we don't want to respect authority. So the reason the church can decentralize around the world is there's a high respect of authority. When it decentralizes in America, it's almost like saying, don't tell me anything, I'm going to do my own thing. And when we have that spirit and when we have that attitude, what winds up happening is we do our own thing. And we never operate as the body of Christ that tackles the city. So that's what we do. That's what we do. So I want you to see the big picture, the little picture, and all of that. I don't need to come back, Omar. I'm finished. But I just want to challenge you to take good notes. We're not taking away from the city. We're not taking away from the universal. But we're going deep in this organic community called the cell. So I want us to give Eddie a hand. And Eddie, you come rock and roll, buddy.
Hallelujah. Well, thank you again. It's good to be back again. And this time, I come with my wife and also my son, Christian, and my wife, Rose. So thank you very much again, Bob and Nikki, for having us and all the leaders here. Good to see you again. Hallelujah. Some of you, about 2-3 months ago, we have been listening to this message before. Some of the things I will share the same, but some of the things is new for you. So be ready to accept more from the Lord, to be opened up by the Lord so our spiritual eyes will see the big picture. So today we want to talk about the very basic level of the church. You can call it basic church, cell church, you know, church in the home, church in the house. Actually, it's not house church, but church in the house. It will be maybe church in McDonald's, church in, you know, in the workplace. So whatever you want to call it, as long as it's the basic community of Christian. So today we want to talk about the healthy cell concept. In these two sessions, I want to talk about the why and the what is in the first session. Because the why and the what is very important. It will determine the substance of the small group or the cell you practiced. But the how is more dealing with the method. See, many people, when they try to apply the cell church, they right away go to the how. So this is usually they ask. You know, how many people in a cell, you know, how, what is the agenda, you know, how do you develop the leaders, you know, those kind of things usually people ask. But actually, the most important things we need to know, first of all, is the why and the what. Because this will determine, you will have the right concept. You will have the substance, the essence of the cell. And it will keep your cell healthy. And you will become, you know, the cell that can grow if you keep the substance or the essence. And the why will give you the motive to practice it. It will give you the power so that you will not stop because you have seen the vision. You have seen the purpose. This is very important. So today we want to start from the why and the what. Okay, let's open the Bible in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 to 5. See, we will start from this very important principles. This is given by the apostles. See, Paul said, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. That means chapter 2 and chapter 1. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So Paul said, to him was given the revelation of the mystery of Christ, the mystery of God. So God kept a mystery for many decades, for many, many centuries. It was not easy to keep mystery for many, many centuries. So God had a mystery. This is like a secret. He hid this for many, many centuries because mankind not ready yet. But in his time, God revealed it to his apostles and prophets, especially to Paul. That means this mystery not, you know, opened to the Old Testament people. You know, although Adam walked with God, Adam didn't understand this. You know, Noah also walked with God. Noah didn't understand this. Abraham, you know, he was the friend of God. He didn't understand this. You know, Moses was very powerful, but he didn't understand this. You know, all the Old Testament prophets, you know, David, he didn't understand this. All the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they didn't understand this. But to a man from Tarsus, Paul, God revealed it to him. And he called this, you know, the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. This is the principles of the apostles and the prophet. This is the foundation of the church. So God has a mystery. He wants to show this. He wants to open your eyes today. Look at what is Paul's ministry. Okay, when we look at another verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 9. This is Paul's ministry. He said to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the age has been hidden in God, who created all things to Christ Jesus. So Paul's ministry, the focus, the main focus is this, to make all to see the mystery. That's why he prayed day and night. He said, I pray for you, the church in Ephesus, so that you can see this. Your eyes will be open. See, when we want to apply cell church, we need to see this. The moment you see this, your life will be changed. Because this is the very important secret of God. He revealed it to us. Not everybody understand it. Today, I pray so that you will see this mystery. When you see this mystery, you will be changed. Your life will never be the same again. This mystery is very important. This is the center of the heart of God. We need to see this mystery. So Paul's ministry is to make all to see. He said, pray for me so that I can speak forth the mystery of Christ. Wow, this is very powerful. So now, what is this mystery about? Let us look at verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. So the content of this mystery, Paul called it the eternal purpose of God. Wow, I never seen this before. The eternal purpose of God. This is the very important purpose that is in God's heart. And he called it eternal purpose. Wow. Eternal purpose. That means this purpose is very, very important because it's already there before the creation. He called it eternal purpose. This purpose is the only desire of God. This purpose, the theologians call it Missio Dei, the mission that God has in his heart. This purpose is the deepest desire of God. And this purpose is unchangeable. The desire that will not change forever and ever. This purpose is the most greatest and important purpose of God. Surpass all the purposes. So if your life align with this purpose, you are successful. But if your life is not according to this purpose, you are a failure. Do you know this purpose? See, this is very important. And this purpose is eternal. Wow. Okay, look at the picture here. What is the eternal purpose? See, the eternal purpose means the purpose was already there before the foundation of the world, before the creation, in eternity, in the past. And this purpose must be fulfilled in our time, in the present. And in the future, in eternity, this purpose must always be fulfilled because it's eternal. So the question is, what is this eternal purpose? Come on, Pastor Eddie, what is this? Okay, I'll make you curious. I'll simulate your mind so that, you know, you will get the, what I call the twang, the aha moment. That's very important. Because many people do not understand the eternal purpose. Okay, what is the eternal purpose? Okay, it's not evangelism. Why? I'll tell you why. Because in evangelism, one day will stop. And this purpose will not stop. Evangelism will stop. Evangelism is good, but evangelism without link it with this purpose, without any connection with this purpose, is useless. What is the eternal purpose? It's not mission. No, mission will stop one day. It's not Bible study. Bible study will stop one day when we see Jesus face to face. We don't have to study Bible anymore. We know him face to face. Amen? Hallelujah. So what is the eternal purpose? It's also not You know, social works. Social works is good. But social works without relation with this is useless. Because this is the only desire, the only purpose of God. We exist because of this purpose. God created all things because of this purpose. So this is the most biggest picture of all universe. Even, you know, God have this in eternity. Wow. So this is very important. So what is the purpose? Come on, Pastor Eddie. What is the purpose? I want to know it. Okay, if you want to know it, it's easy. So let us go back to the time before the creation. Then you will find the eternal purpose. Because this already there before the foundation of the world. So let's come back to the time before the creation. Okay, I'll ask you a question. Before God created the world and all, you know, the creation, did God exist already? Yes, of course. Okay. After God created all his creation, God is busy. Jesus said, you know, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working too. Why? Because God has a creation to run. He runs his creation. He has to manage all the, you know, the spiritual beings. You know, he has to manage the angel, to manage the human being, to manage, you know, the nature. All, he has to manage the nature, even the smallest particle. The Bible says, you know, Hebrew 1 verse 3, everything, you know, was sustained, held together by the word of God. So God is busy managing all his creation. So he is busy now. The question is this. What about before the foundation of the world? Okay, before the foundation of the world, before the creation created, God already exists, right? The question is this. What was God doing that time? Okay, if you can find out what did God do, then you will find the eternal purpose. Okay, what was God doing that time? No creation to run. Okay, I'm glad that our God is not a one-person God. If he is a one-person God, like the Muslim God, he will be very lonely. I mean, he will, you know, he would be very lonely. He did nothing. But praise God, our God is the Trinity God. He is the three-person God. So, if you look at the Bible and all the theologians, they agree that God is a community. Okay, look at what Stanley Grenz said. Stanley Grenz, a theologian, said, God is the Trinity means God is social and relational. God is the social Trinity. And because of this reason, we can say that God is community of the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Enjoy the perfect eternal fellowship. Hallelujah. So, what did God do? What was God doing? Okay, it's very simple. He enjoyed one another. He enjoyed one another. Eternal fellowship. This is the eternal purpose. Okay, if you look at God, do you know that our God practicing what I call each other's, you know, lifestyle? Okay, if you look at God, Jesus said, the Father abide in me and I abide in the Father, right? And the Father sent Jesus and Jesus glorified the Father and Jesus said, Father glorify me. So the Father glorified him. And then the Father and Jesus send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit glorify Jesus, and Jesus depend on the Holy Spirit. Wow. They are living in what we call the each other's, you know, lifestyle. Look at this. God love one another, right? Actually, God is not having love. God is love. Hallelujah. He loved one another in eternity. And then God fellowship with one another. See, look at this. Our God is the one another God. Wow. If our God loved one another, we must love one another. If our God fellowship with one another, how much more we, His creation? God depend on one another. Yeah. See? And also, God honor one another. They practice the life of one another. And then God even submit to one another. Ah, this is the problem. Many churches, we don't understand this, you know. We do not have submission because we don't understand. Even God has the highest authority, but He submit to one another. Wow. This is very important. This is huge. And then, God abide in one another. Jesus said, I abide in the Father abide in me. So, what did God do and what was God doing? Okay. Actually, this is what God called divine eternal life. Do you know this is called eternal life? Eternal life is depending one another, you know, abiding one another. Divine life, divine eternal life is a relationship. Eternal life is not a place. See, today we preach a place. Believe in Jesus, you will go to heaven. But actually, the source of eternal life is this. Eternal life is a relationship. God, among God, they have relationship to each other. They never broke the relationship. You know, this is very powerful. This is eternal life. Wow. This is powerful. I got this, you know, wow. God, eternal life is relationship. Even God, you know, the source of all relationship. He lived in that divine, eternal life. And then, this is the divine, eternal fellowship. So God enjoyed this very much. God loved this lifestyle very much. You know, He was, you know, quote unquote, so blessed by this lifestyle. And God began, you know, to dream. To have a desire. He wanted to multiply this lifestyle. Okay, look at the next. So what is the eternal purpose? Look at the picture. This is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They exchange divine eternal life. That is the first things, you know, they practice. They exchange divine eternal life. And then they enjoy it so much, they enjoy the eternal fellowship. They exchange divine eternal fellowship. And they were so blessed and they made a decision to multiply this relationship, to multiply this community to a creation called human being. So, God, you know, He said to each other, let us create man in our image. So, God is us, not me. God is we, not I. He said, let us. So, God is community. God's one wanted to create a creature, human being, that will live according to their image. So he made that decision to multiply this lifestyle. He wants to enlarge this lifestyle. He wanted, you know, so that this lifestyle will be transferred to the creation that he created. It's called human being. And then this is what we call the eternal purpose. So from the beginning, God had a purpose. He wants to establish this community in the world. So from eternity, it entered the time. So God made a decision before the foundation of the world. That was his only desire. It's called the eternal purpose. See, how God will build this community. Look at the picture. How? So he created man in his own image. That's why, because God is a family, that's why the first institution he created was the family. Do you know that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit actually is a family, is the heavenly family? Yeah. If you look at the creation he created, you know, you will have father, son, children, and you have a mother. If you look at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is actually the picture of a family. You have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, many times in the Bible, you know, his function is like a woman. You know, although he is called he with the pronoun he, but you know, many times we can see that Holy Spirit picture as woman. He is very sensitive. The Holy Spirit is very gentle. He comforts us. I mean, he make us born again. See, this is woman job. He feed us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he is called the helper. I mean, in the parable of the lost sons and the lost coins and the lost sheep, you can see the Trinity pictured there. The lost sons, the Father there, is talking about the Heavenly Father. The lost sheep, in the lost sheep, you know, the shepherd there is talking about Jesus. But the lost coin, the woman there is talking about the Holy Spirit. Because we are considered as a coin. Money in the Bible is talking about, you know, potential. We have potential. We have talents. We have gifts. But we have lost. We have been lost. So the woman, the picture of the Holy Spirit, the woman tried to find it. Hallelujah. Women are very detailed. That's why the woman took the lamb, sweep the floor, and find the small coin. Very detailed. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. He finds your potential. He finds, you know, the gift that God given to us. He wants us to use that because we have been lost. See, women are very detailed. I'm not very detailed. Many times I try to find my cell phone. I said, honey, where is my cell phone? I tried to find for 10 minutes. And then she said, there, in front of you. Oh, yeah. But woman, very detailed. So the Holy Spirit, very detailed. So if you look at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is talking about the heavenly family. Holy Spirit. Mother Spirit. So look at this picture. So when he created mankind, he created them in their image. That's why he created family. So he created community. Why? Because he wants to enlarge that purpose. He wants to enlarge that, you know, community. But how can this community become like God's image? How? Okay, the only way that this community will become like God's image is God made a decision to dwell among his people, to dwell among this community. That is why he made a decision to make man, you know, the community, the family, become his dwelling place. His dwelling place, his eternal dwelling place. God wanted to do this. Why? Because, you know, in order to give us eternal life, he must transfer this life to us. That's why he abides in us. And then, you know, the second reason why he wants to be in our midst is because he wants to be the DNA, our DNA. See, a cell determined by the DNA. Amen? If the DNA is a banana, it will become a banana cell. If the DNA is a human being DNA, what happened? The cell will become human cell. If the DNA is a dog, it will become a dog cell. That's also we human being. If we let God become the DNA of our community, we will become like God. We will become like his image. We will know how to build a relationship. See, today, in today's world, even the church, we do not have this DNA. That's why we don't know how to build a relationship. That's why we divorce. That's why we don't know how to build relationship in the family. That's why we have so many broken relationships. We don't have this DNA. God wants us to have this DNA. The DNA determines the cell. Hallelujah. Not only that, God decided to live among us, to dwell among us, because it's not easy to build relationship, because we have been a fallen creation. We have fell. That's why we have fallen. That's why we need to learn. Do you know, building community need a learning process. That's why God decided to live among us so that he can disciple us. He can teach us how to live as a community. How to live like God lived. That is his eternal purpose. He wants us to learn that. That's very important. Hallelujah. If God among us, we will learn how to build a relationship. That's why if the cell have no indwelling God, nothing will happen to your cell. So I love what my friend said, you know, Robert Lee. He said, actually, we don't build community. We are invited by the Trinity to join community. Hallelujah. We are invited to join, not to build. You cannot build it without the DNA. God will be in among us, you know, so that we can build community. This is very important. Okay, so this is God's plan from eternity. Then man sinned. So what happened? Jesus came. Look at when Jesus came, what he did. Okay, we will look at another picture. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, if you read this, this is very powerful verse. This which was from the beginning, which we, notice the word we, have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The word become flesh, dwell among us. So the apostle said, do you know that we, what he meant is the cell. We, you know, the 12 disciples, we have seen, have heard, have seen with our eyes, have looked upon, and we have even touched the word of life. The word of life, when he became flesh, so real, we can experience him. We already experience him so powerfully. He was so close to us that time. And he said, the life was manifested. Do you know Jesus is the eternal life? Because in Jesus abide the Father. In Jesus abide the Holy Spirit. They were the divine Trinity, and they live, you know, with Jesus. They abide with Jesus, and Jesus now in the midst of the disciple. So the disciple said, now the life was manifested. This is the life. We have seen the life. And he said, we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus said, do you know that we have seen the life? The eternal life is among us. Wow. And he said, that is what we want to declare it to you. We speak this to you. This is the message of the apostles. We speak it to you. We want you to know the life has come, have been manifested. And the life among us. And then he said, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. This is the reason. This is the reason. This is important. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Of course, Holy Spirit also there. Amen? So this is what John meant. You know, our message as apostle is this. We have experienced the Word living among us. He was so real. We touch Him even. We hear Him. We heard Him. We seen Him. We look upon Him. And now this eternal life which was among us, we declare it to you. If you believe, you will have fellowship with us. This is the meaning. You will experience the same fellowship like we fellowship. That means you can have the same relationship like us, have the same relationship with Jesus. Hallelujah. And he said, our relationship with Jesus, our relationship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus. Of course, with the Holy Spirit also. So what does it mean? This is the meaning. If you believe God, you know, have given His life, you believe it, you will partake the same, you know, fellowship. That means you will experience the same fellowship. Hallelujah. That means God will live among you. Like us, we already seen Him. We already touched Him. We already heard Him, you know. He will be so real among you also. And, you know, the disciple didn't say, you know, I, but we. It's a community. It's a community. Hallelujah. So let us look at this picture. So that is why Jesus came to this earth. He lived among the 12 disciples. And then he showed them, you know, what is the eternal life, the word, you know, among his people. And then he taught them how to live this community lifestyle. And then He wanted them to multiply it by preaching the gospel, preaching these things so that, you know, they can multiply it. So you look at this, they multiply it. Those who believe will have the same fellowship. Amen? This is the eternal purpose. So what is the eternal purpose? Look at this. So we can conclude, this is number one, to experience the eternal indwelling divine, to experience the eternal indwelling divine life. Because God is among us, God dwell in us and among us, so we can experience His life. Wow. This is what we call upward relationship. Okay? We experience God as the center of our life. We experience God, you know, as the king of our life. This is called the kingdom. The kingdom means God rule among us, in us and among us. He became the center of our life. That is the meaning of kingdom. So this is the kingdom. And then, not only that, you know, we can experience the divine eternal fellowship, the inward relationship. Like my friend said, actually, we do not build community. We invited to be in the divine fellowship. Hallelujah. Because the DNA, look at the DNA, the center is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we experience divine eternal fellowship. This is the inward relationship. God's purpose is not just for us to enjoy eternal indwelling divine life. Not only to experience the divine eternal fellowship, but His purpose is to enlarge, to multiply this unit, to multiply this community. That's why the number three is to multiply the divine eternal life and fellowship. That means the outward relationships. So if you look at these three, up, in, out, it sounds like tea life. I mean, so this is tea life. So this is God's eternal purpose. Wow, this is powerful. If you understand this, this is powerful. So the purpose is very important. So what is now, if we look at this, what is the purpose? The purpose is not just evangelism, no. Because the purpose is we want, you know, those who already believe in Jesus live in the community. If they do not live in the community, they do not have any relationship with the eternal purpose. See, in the West, our evangelism is, you know, totally personal evangelism and nothing to do with community evangelism. See, we evangelize people one by one, and then after they got saved, they pray the sinner's prayer, and then we got so happy, we said, "Oh, hallelujah, they got saved." And then we don't know what to do after that. We give report, "Oh, in this crusade, we have, you know, 1,000 converts, but when you look at the converts, almost none of them join the small community. None of them. A crusade without good follow-up, according to Billy Graham, Evangelistic Association. If you have the best follow-up program, you only can have 10% of the converts, the harvest, assimilated to the church. 10%. Without it, you will only have, without follow-up, you will only have 0.3 to 0.4% of the harvest. I prove it to you. When Reinhard Bonnke came to our nation, big revival. You know what happened? We sent 400 counselor to follow up. But because it didn't have a good follow-up program, so nobody follow up. We have the card, you know, the decision card. We have 1,000 decision card. In all the churches, we send more counselor than any other churches. But do you know how many stay in our church? Only three. Three old lady. Two died already, now only one. Only three. So that's very profound. The research is very profound. Without follow-up, you know, you only can contain 0.3% of the harvest. Wow. I ask you, in the early church, how many was saved, you know, in the first day of the Pentecost? In the Pentecost, how many? 3,000. How many of them assimilated to the church? 100%. You can look at the Chinese translation very clear. All of the 3,000, it says, continue in the teaching of the apostles, in fellowship, in breaking of breads. Amen? And in prayer. They continue. The word continue, wow. They've been faithful in fellowship. 3,000 of them. Why 3,000? Because the early church believed in body evangelism. To be saved is not just to be forgiven. To be saved is to be implanted in a community. To be planted as the body of Christ. Hallelujah. That is the meaning to be saved. Wow. This is totally different with the West. We don't preach that message, right? See, we only preach after you say the sinner's prayer. Then, oh, you get very joyful. Oh, they will go to heaven. They will go to heaven. But they never practice the eternal purpose. Wow. So evangelical churches, many, I don't say all, but many do not practice eternal purpose. Now, we go to the mainland churches, social gospel. Oh, they go to the society to do social works, transform society, go to the domains. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. But this is my question. Do you have God's dwelling place in that area? Do you see God's dwelling place in that area? Do you see God's community built there? If not, then these works are useless. So the goal must be, we must see God's dwelling place established there. That is the goal. Okay, now the charismatic. Okay, I'm a part of it. The charismatic goal is, you know, they practice, their focus is to practice the gifts. Okay, I ask you the question, what is the main purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? To build a house, to build God's dwelling place, to build the church, I mean, to build the body. So what does it mean? Today, you can see many gifts used outside of the context of the community. Wow, we practice a lot of gifts, but not in relationship with eternal purpose. So this is very important. This is extremely important, the eternal purpose. Hallelujah. So now, let us conclude now. What is the eternal purpose? What is the eternal purpose? Paul said, if you read my previous writing, you will understand it. If you read chapter 2 and chapter 1, Ephesians, you will understand it. My understand of the mystery. So this is what God said. So what is the eternal purpose? God wants to establish and multiply the divine eternal dwelling place of God. And he called this church. God called it church. Hallelujah. The ecclesia. So that's why in chapter 2, Paul gave three metaphor of the church. What are the three metaphors? Number one, okay, church is the family of God. And he said it's the family of God the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, 18 to 19, okay? Church is the family of God. Hallelujah. Because God is a family. So he created family. And he wants to live among them, to teach them how to be the family. Number two, and then Paul said the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, 20, verse 22. We must be built to become the temple, the dwelling place of God. And then, number three, he explained the church is the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, 14 to 17. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. See, usually we read Ephesians chapter 2, only verse 1 to verse 10. We love this part. We were dead before, but now he made us alive. You are saved by grace through faith. And then we stop there. Hallelujah, I'm saved. But if you continue to read, it says, in verse 11, continue to read, therefore, the word therefore. Now, God bring you, which are far, become near. He broke down all the separation wall. And he made you become one body. Hallelujah. So to be saved is not just to be forgiven. To be saved is to be baptized into a body. Wow. We don't preach this gospel, right? So our gospel has nothing to do with eternal purpose. So God wants, to build this church. And he used these three metaphors. These three things is the same things illustrated in a different way. But you can see the Trinity is there. The Father, the Holy Spirit, and Christ is there. So if you look at these three things, you can say that the church is the eternal dwelling place of God. That is a church. Okay, now, this is important. Now the question is this. Okay, how can we practice this? Now we want to go deeper to the what. Now, how can we practice this? Like, Pastor Bob already mentioned, there are three levels of church. Number one, universal church. Number two, city church. Number three, basic church. The church today we live in, mostly do not have the third level, the basic church. We have the city church, we have the universal church. But actually in the Bible, if you look at the Bible, the universal church, of course, never meet together. That's why we don't have to build it. The city church also, if you look at the Bible, they never meet together. But it's nothing wrong if we meet together. The Bible doesn't prevent it also. But in the Bible, they never meet because they don't have enough room to fit. Can you imagine the city of Ephesus is that time, the population was 400,000 people. One of the mega city in the Minor Asia. So if Christian 20% in that city, how many people in the church? 80,000 people. Do you have any room that can contain all these 80,000 people worship regularly every week? impossible. Even now, right now, it's impossible in this city. 80,000. Remember, one church, one city, one church. That is the New Testament concept. So in the New Testament, they never meet together. But it's nothing wrong if we meet together. Nothing wrong, okay? That's good. But one city must be in unity. That's the most important key. Unity. The leader works together. The leader fellowship together. Yeah, you can have equipping together. There's nothing wrong with that. But the thing that we lost today is the basic church. This is the basic unit that need to be practiced and that need to be built. Look at these three things. If you look at these three things, can these three metaphor apply fully in the setting of a Sunday worship only? I don't believe it. Okay, let's prove it. Let's look at one by one. The family of God now. Can we practice family just in the Sunday worship setting? I don't think so. Okay, let's look at the Bible verse. The family of God. This is the most powerful Bible verse about family. 1 Peter 4:8-10. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Okay, can you practice love one another if you just go to Sunday worship? You know, on Sunday worship only? And the church member is about, you know, 1,000 people? And then you go there, sit a little bit, stand a little bit, okay? Sing a little bit, pray a little bit, raise hand a little bit, give money a little bit, amen? And sleep a little bit, okay? Say to the person next to you, I know that guy, okay? Or maybe you used to go to that church, okay? So can we practice loving one another? Do you know how the early church loved one another? They sacrifice their possession. That's how they love. They cover, you know, the sin by, you know, forgiving one another. Yeah, love cover a multitude of sin. So you cannot love if you don't know if your fellow brother and sister never sins against you. How can they sin against you if you never meet them personally and very close? You will never practice loving one another. Okay? So Jesus said, love one another as I love you. Very personal. He said that to his disciple. The you there is the 12th disciple. As I love you. Okay? And then verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitable. Another translation, very powerful. It says, open your home to one another. Can you practicing opening home to one another if you only go to Sunday worship? Cannot. So, impossible to practice family lifestyle in only Sunday worship setting. Okay? And then, this is more powerful. Verse 10 said, as each one, say it with your neighbor, each one, say hallelujah. Each one has received a gift, each one. Minister it to one another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. I'll ask you this. Last Sunday, when you go to the Sunday meeting, Sunday worship, did you minister to one another? No. Only the preacher ministered to you. Okay? Only the worship leader ministered to you. We don't minister to one another. So we cannot practice a family lifestyle you know, in a big setting. Cannot. See, Paul said, Peter said, we must minister to one another, because we must be a good steward. Okay, the word steward, if you look at the word steward, please, is oikonomos. It came from two words, oikos and nemo. Oikos means household. Nemo means, you know, to manage. So oikos nomos means the manager of the family. Hallelujah. So all of us is the manager of the family. God give us gift in order we must manage this gift to be used only to build the family. Only for the purpose of building the family, not for our personal use. Because we are the manager of the family. Hallelujah. So that is the meaning oikonomos, building the steward. Hallelujah. And from these words, we have economy. Yeah, economy from these words. So this is very powerful if we practice this. So we cannot practice family lifestyle without small groups. We cannot practice it because there is no each other lifestyle. Remember, our God is the God who practices each other. If you believe in Him, He lives in you, He lives among you, you will have the same lifestyle, each other. See, today's church, we don't have this each other. We have a preaching session. We have a small group, but if you look at the small group, it's another form of the big event. Only you condense it, make it smaller. And the preacher preach. The cell leader preach. Some people, when they preach, they imparted grace. But some people, when they preach, you know, in order not to go home, you need praise. You need grace. So, we need to look at this very, very, very closely. Okay. Look at now. Next. Look at the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the most powerful verse. The temple of the Holy Spirit. You also, as living stones, hallelujah, we are all living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, what is a church? A church is a temple of the living God. What is the temple of the living God? It consists of living stones. But not only living stones, they must be built up into a house. See, in the West, we focus on living stones. Oh, hallelujah, we already become living stones, born again, living stones. No, not just living stones. We must be built to become the house, the dwelling place of God. So all of us must be living stones. What is the meaning of living stones here in the context of the house? Do you know what is a living stones? That means the stones can talk. I mean, the stones can speak. The stone can manifest the dweller, the one who dwells among them. They can manifest it. Because Peter said, we are all priests. We are all priests. That means every stone must manifest Christ. Every stone must offer sacrifices, must sing to the Lord. Every stone must minister, must pray. Every stone, you know, must manifest Christ, must minister to one another. That is the meaning of spiritual stone. Hallelujah. Living stones. Let's imagine if you have a house like this, you know. If the house stone is the living stone and somebody came near to the house, what will the stone speak to the people who come to this house? Imagine, today be a child. Let's imagine. If you are that stone, somebody come closer to the house, what do you say? You will say this, hey, welcome to the dwelling place of God. Do you know God? Do you know God is here? God is here. Do you want to see God is here? Okay, let me tell you, God is here. So he manifests God, the dweller, and he speaks to the life of these people. That's why Jesus said, if you come, if the whole church gather together in 1 Corinthians 14, 23 to 24, 25, he said, if all of you gather together in a place, do not just speak in tongues, because people will think you are crazy. Amen? In our church, if we have many unbelievers, you know, or unlearned people, the Bible says, you know, be quiet. The meaning of quiet there is the volume, just you hear for yourself. Because, you know, if they don't know, they will be confused. They think, oh, you are crazy. They don't understand. But if all of you prophesy, wow. If all of you manifesting Christ, all mean all. I mean, except unbeliever and unlearned people. All the church member must prophesy. But when you prophesy, what happened? It says the unbeliever, the unlearned, will be convinced, will be convicted, and his heart will be revealed. And he fell down and said, truly, God is among you. That means, wow, this is the house of God. This is the dwelling place of God. So the purpose of the dwelling place of God is for people to experience God, for people to meet God, for people to encounter God. That is the purpose of the dwelling place of God. So that unbeliever will believe. Amen? See, evangelism, but link it with eternal purpose. At the last day, the Bible says, when the house of God built upon the mountain, that's the kingdom of God, what happened? The heathen will come to the house. The nations will come to the house. And they will say, oh, teach us the way of God. We want to know the way of God. So they will come like flood. Hallelujah. I believe that will happen if we become the house of God. So what is the qualification of the house? Everyone must prophesy. Everyone. That means church cannot be big. Okay. If church only like Sunday setting, you know, only Sunday setting, can we all prophesy? Yes, but the meetings will go for 1 week. And we will be very poor. Amen? So the church cannot be big. The church meeting, I mean, the basic church meeting, cannot be big. It must be small. And all must be priests because we are the kingdom of priests. See, the Protestant church, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, but we don't have a structure to practice it. Right? Oh, we criticize the Catholic. Oh, you are not the kingdom of priests. Only the Father is the priest. We are just a layman. Do you know what is the meaning of layman? I don't want to use that. Layman means silly, stupid. Stupid, that's the mean, you know? Yeah, not knowing anything. But actually, we are all priests. Hallelujah. Say to the person next to you, you are the priest. So you must offer sacrifice, you must worship God, you must prophesy, you must minister. Everybody is living stones.